Okay, we are reading from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 15 to 27. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples just before he dies. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid."
Thank you, Susie. Good morning, everyone. My name's Hendre. I'm the associate pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys, and I'm really looking forward to wrapping up our time together in the Trinity this week. So over the past 2 weeks, we've been diving into the mystery of who God is. And we've seen that God the Father holds a unique role of authority within the Trinity. Yet the Son and the Spirit are still equal in divinity and in power, and all three persons of the Trinity are bound together in love. We also looked at the Son last week, who, when he became human in the person of Jesus Christ, became the greatest revelation of God to us, fully God and fully man, giving his life to save us. And so today, we look at the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Now let's think just for a moment about New Year's resolutions. I know it's not quite the time of the year, but every year, people set goals to improve habits, improve health, to improve, I don't know what else they want to improve, but they want to get healthier, they want to break bad habits, become more productive. And similarly, if you walk around in a bookstore, the self-help section just gets bigger and bigger year by year. There seems to be an innate desire within us for transformation, whether physical, emotional, personal. It's something that's deeply ingrained in us. But how often do these resolutions fall apart before the month of January has even gone by? Real, lasting change is hard. We may want to change, but our efforts alone often fall short. Why is that? Well, it's because to have real transformation, true transformation, it doesn't just come from willpower alone. It doesn't just come from a new routine. But there is hope for us, as we'll see this week. As we look at the third person of the Trinity, we will see that true, lasting transformation is possible after all. The Holy Spirit, he is the one who changes us from the inside out, making us more like Christ and empowering us to live in ways which we could never achieve on our own. Lasting change is not only possible, but it's exactly what the Spirit specializes in. So let's dive right on in. We're going to start our time together by looking at the Spirit's relationship within the Trinity. But Firstly, as we start to explore the Spirit, it is vital to just spend a moment to make sure that we understand that the Spirit is indeed a person. He's not an abstract force or an energy, but he is fully God and distinct within the Godhead. In John 14, verses 16 to 20, which we had read earlier, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will teach and remind people of everything Jesus has said. He teaches. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says the Spirit has a will. It says he distributes spiritual gifts to each one just as he determines. We also see that the Spirit has emotions in Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Teaching, willing, feeling, these are all attributes of a person, not a force. The Spirit is a person. So how does the Spirit relate to the Father and the Son, to the Trinity? A key element of the Spirit's relationship to the Father and the Son is that he is sent by both of them. We see the Father sends the Spirit, like we did in today's reading, in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. But we also see that the Son sends the Spirit. Later in John, in chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes from the Father, he will testify about me. The Spirit is sent both by the Father and the Son, and he proceeds from them. But that doesn't make the Spirit inferior to either the Father or the Son. No, he's actually sent to empower, including empower Jesus, the Son, in human form. At his baptism, we see the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus in the form of a dove. And from that point on, Jesus is continually described as being full of the Spirit, as we see in places like Luke 4, verse 1, as he began preaching, healing, and proclaiming the kingdom of God. So the Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son, and he is powerful. Now that's one aspect, how the Spirit relates to the Father and the Son, but how does he relate to us, to his creation? Well, there are lots of ways, and we won't be able to cover them all in great depth, but for the rest of today, we'll just look at three key ways in which the Spirit relates to us. We will see that the Spirit enables us to trust in Jesus. We will see that the Spirit makes us more like Jesus. And we will see that the Spirit will one day glorify us, just like he does Jesus. The Spirit enables us to trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit's foundational work in our lives is enabling us to trust in the Son. In our natural state, as we saw this morning, we are dead in our sin and our hearts are hard and blind to the fact of who God is. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 tells us that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. But then in verse 6, Paul explains that God made his light shine in the hearts, in our hearts, to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who shines light into our hearts, allowing us to finally see the truth of the gospel and the beauty that is found in Jesus. The Spirit begins this work by opening our eyes firstly to the reality of our sin. In John 16, verse 8, Jesus says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit opens our eyes, allowing us to realize the extent of our own sin and our desperate need for a Savior. And so, having helped us grasp the depth of our sin, he opens our eyes to see the goodness of the gospel. As we already saw in
2 Corinthians 4, which we had read, but we'll read verse 6 again. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The Holy Spirit not only reveals the truth of Christ to us, but he enables us to accept it, to believe it, opening our eyes to the beauty and goodness of Jesus, the Son. He turns mere facts into faith, moving the gospel from our minds into our hearts. Now, I see a number of you in this room have the misfortune of having 20/20 vision. And so, sadly for you, I think there's something about this that you won't grasp as well as me and my short or far-sighted brothers and sisters. And I don't know if any of you can remember the first time getting glasses. There's a remarkable moment that some of you might remember. The thing about being visually impaired is that you don't actually know anything is wrong for a fair while. These are the only eyes you've ever had. It's only when you hear what other people can see that you realize something might be going on. Then you go to the optometrist, you get your glasses, and suddenly, in a moment, the whole world is transformed. You're looking at the same things, but everything is sharper, is clearer, is richer, has more detail. Who knew trees weren't just green blobs or clouds weren't just smudges in the sky? It's like the world has been transformed in an instant. Beauty and wonder that you never knew was there. Now, this is exactly what the Holy Spirit does for us. He opens our eyes to see the truth that has been there all along. You're looking at the same life you have always lived, but now you see the sin that was hidden from your view, the selfishness, the pride, the rebellion that you didn't even realize was there before. What once seemed harmless or easily justifiable is now exposed in light of God's holiness. And it's not just our sin that comes into focus, but you're looking at the same facts of Jesus, who he is, his death, his life, his resurrection. But now even that is different. Now you see what he did for you. The story you once listened to at Christmas with mild indifference is now personal and rich. The cross that seemed distant and abstract is now the very center of our hope. The beauty of Christ's sacrifice, his grace, his love shines with a new brilliance. What was dull and lifeless has come alive. Now, perhaps you are here today and you're realizing that maybe the facts of the gospel, even though you've known them for a long time, have never truly been alive for you. Maybe you've been to church, you've heard lots of sermons, and you might even agree intellectually with some of the arguments of who Jesus is. But without the Holy Spirit opening your eyes, those facts remain distant and just information in our heads. Or maybe you're realizing for the first time that you've never truly seen the depth of your own sin. Maybe you've been living in comfort, justifying your behavior, feeling like you're good enough without fully realizing your need for a savior. If that is you, I encourage you to pray for the Spirit, to pray that he might shine his light into your heart and life, to show you both the reality of your sin, but also the goodness, beauty, and truth that there is in the gospel. The Spirit is the one who brings us to faith, who sustains us in faith, and who deepens our relationship with Jesus. And so ask him to reveal this truth to you, that it would not be just an intellectual knowledge, but that you would have a breathing trust in our Savior who gave his life for you. Now the Holy Spirit doesn't just bring us to faith in Christ. He actually actively works within us to be transforming us, shaping us into the likeness of Jesus. This process, which is often called sanctification, is about becoming holy, becoming set apart for God's purposes. The Spirit continually works in us to make us reflect Jesus more clearly in both our character and in our actions. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 tells us that we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This process, this transformation, doesn't happen instantly, but is an ongoing process. The Spirit shapes our desires, our thoughts, and our actions to align more and more with Christ, moving us from glory to glory. Now, the phrase, the Lord who is the Spirit, which was in that verse, can be a little bit confusing. And we've been spending 3 weeks talking about how there are three distinct people of the Trinity, and now it's saying the Lord who is the Spirit. But that's not what it's saying. It's not saying that the Spirit is the Son. But rather here, it's just highlighting the complete unity of purpose that is within the Trinity. Both Jesus and the Spirit are fully committed to this work of transformation, of sanctification, of turning us more and more into Christ's image. One of the ways in which the Spirit does this, makes us more like Jesus, is through the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 lists them: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we walk in step with the Spirit, he produces fruit in our lives, transforming us from the inside out. This is not something we can achieve on our own. It's not by trying harder, but it's something that the Spirit cultivates in us. And the Spirit also empowers us to put to death the sin in our lives, the sin which he has exposed to us. Romans 8:13 says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because of the Spirit, we are able to overcome sin, putting it to death. And finally, the Spirit equips each believer with spiritual gifts to serve others and build up the body of Christ, the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7 explains that these gifts are given for the common good, so that we might reflect Jesus and his selfless love. Through these gifts, the Spirit enables us to extend Christ's mission and reflect his grace to the world. The Spirit makes us more like Jesus by changing our character, helping us put to death sin, and empowering us to serve others. Every aspect of this transformation is the Spirit's work in us, helping us to be more like Jesus, the Son. Now, I have very black thumbs, not green at all, but it's sort of like gardening. You plant a small sapling or some seeds, and the instructions are pretty simple, right? Add water, give it some sunlight, and over time it will grow into a strong, fruitful tree. So you plant it, water it faithfully, and sit and watch. But after a few weeks, it can be easy to get frustrated that you're not getting lemons yet. The sapling still looks so small, so fragile. Where are the results? But just as gardening doesn't work that way, sanctification too is a process that at times can be slow, almost undetectable. Yet after months and months, after years, the fruit appears. The roots have deepened, the branches have stretched out. And that is what the Spirit is doing in us. When we first come to faith, the Spirit plants these seeds of transformation in our hearts. But little by little, he works in us, shaping our character to be more like Jesus, helping us put to death sin to make us more like Jesus, and equipping us with his power to serve his God's church, the body of Christ, more like Jesus. The Spirit's work is gradual, but it is sure. And so if you're here today and you're feeling frustrated with your own spiritual growth, I want you to take heart that that doesn't mean that God is inactive. That doesn't mean the Spirit isn't at work. Maybe you've been praying and pleading with God to be at work in a specific area of your life, to overcome certain struggles, but you just don't feel like the progress has been made. You might feel small or stuck. But remember, just like gardening, growth in Christ takes time. Maybe you're here today looking for fruit, but actually God has been growing your roots. The Holy Spirit's work in you is steady, is sure, and is promised. The Spirit is deepening your roots, shaping your character, and cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in your life, even when you can't see it. So don't give up. Don't lose heart. But persevere. Take comfort knowing that in God's timing, he will bring the fruit to full maturity. So we've seen that the Spirit brings us to faith in Jesus. He transforms us to look more like Jesus. But that's not all he does. Or at least that's not all he will do. The Spirit also promises that one day he will glorify us like Jesus, raising us to life again, just as Jesus was raised to life. Romans 8, verse 11 explains, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." The same Spirit, the power which rose Christ from the dead, giving us new glorified bodies. Just as Jesus was physically resurrected, the Holy Spirit will raise up us up in glory, free from sin, suffering, and death. One day we will share in Christ's glory. As Romans 8:17 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, so that we might also share in his glories." While now, in this life, we might be sharing in Christ's sufferings, the promise is there that we will share in his glory in the age to come. Our future glorification is not something that we have to earn, but it is the work of the Spirit. Just like he raised Jesus, he will raise us and finish this work he has begun. But the Spirit doesn't only promise that this is what he will do, but his very presence in the lives of believers right now is the proof and the guarantee that this will happen. Ephesians 1:13-14 says that we were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. The Spirit's presence in us is like a down payment, a guarantee that what has begun, will be completed. It's like when you buy a house. You've signed all the paperwork, dotted the I's, crossed the T's. Clearly, I've not done much contracts. Once you've done that, cooling off has passed. You might not be allowed to move in yet. Settlement might be a few months away, but that house is yours. The contract's been signed. There's no going back. You can start planning for the future. You can start picking out furniture, deciding what colors you're going to paint the wall. It is as good as gold. And even though you haven't moved in, you know without a shadow of a doubt that that is what will happen. And in the same way, the Spirit in us is like that signed contract, a guarantee of the future glory we will receive. And we may not have fully stepped into that yet, not fully have stepped into our glorified bodies, but the Spirit gives us the assurance that that is a certainty. It's a done deal. And this future glory which we are waiting for, this sure hope, affects how we live here, now. Knowing that the Spirit will glorify us as he glorified Jesus helps us to endure in suffering. Knowing it is only temporary when compared to the glory we will share in Christ. This promise of transformation encourages us to live faithfully with the hope that the Spirit will complete the work he has started. When we feel frustrated at the brokenness in the world, the corruption of our own minds and bodies, we can take comfort knowing this will be brought to an end. Our future glorification and the end of suffering is a certainty. How good is it to know that transformation, true, deep transformation, is not only possible, but is promised, is guaranteed. Those who are in the Spirit, that is all those who believe in the Son, have been promised this transformation, have been promised that this transformation will be completed for them, and that it will last for eternity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Spirit which, being fully divine, dwells in us. We thank you that through your Spirit we are able to come to you in faith, to see the reality of our sin and the goodness of the gospel. And we thank you that he is at work in us, transforming us more into the image of your Son. And God, we long for that day when, like Christ, we will be glorified and we will be raised in resurrection bodies free from sin, suffering, and pain, and get to experience the love of the Trinity for all eternity. Amen.